Chapter 10, Synodical Letter of Damasus Bishop of Rome against Apollinarius and Timotheus. When the most praiseworthy Damasus had heard of the rise of this heresy, he proclaimed the condemnation not only of Apollinarius, but also of Timotheus his follower. The letter in which he made this known to the bishops of the Eastern Empire I have thought it well to insert in my history. Letter of Damasus Bishop of Rome. Most honorable sons, inasmuch as your love renders to the apostolic see the reverence which is its due, accept the same in no niggard measure, for yourselves, 1. For even though in the holy church in which the holy apostle sat, and taught us, how it becomes us to manage the rudder which has been committed to us, we nevertheless confess ourselves to be unworthy of the honor. We yet on this very account strive by every means within our power, if haply we may be able to achieve the glory of that blessedness. Know then that we have condemned Timotheus, the unhallowed, the disciple of Apollinarius the heretic, together with his impious doctrine, and are confident that for the future his remains will have no weight whatever. But if that old serpent, though smitten once and again, still revives to his own destruction, who though he exists without the church never ceases from the attempt by his deadly venom to overthrow certain unfaithful men, do you avoid it as you would a pest, mindful ever of the apostolic faith, that, I mean, which was set out in writing by the fathers at Nicaea, do you remain on steady ground, firm and unmoved in the faith. And henceforward suffer neither your clergy nor laity to listen to vain words and futile questions, for we have already given a form, that he who professes himself a Christian may keep it, the form delivered by the apostles, as says Saint Paul, if anyone preach to you another gospel than that you have received, let him be anathema too. For Christ the Son of God, our Lord, gave by his own passion abundant salvation to the race of men, that he might free from all sin the whole man involved in sin. If anyone speaks of Christ as having had less of manhood or of Godhead, he is full of devil spirits, and proclaims himself a child of hell. Why then do you again ask me for the condemnation of Timotheus? Here, by the judgment of the Apostolic See, in the presence of Peter, Bishop of Alexandria, he was condemned, together with his teacher, Apollinarius, who will also in the day of judgment undergo due punishment and torment. But if he succeeds in persuading some less stable man, as though having some hope, after by his confession changing the true hope which is in Christ, with him shall likewise perish whoever of set purpose withstands the order of the church. May God keep you sound, most honored sons. The bishops assembled in great Rome also wrote other things against other heresies which I have thought it necessary to insert in my history. Chapter 11, A Confession of the Catholic Faith which Pope Damasus sent to Bishop Paulinus in Macedonia, when he was at Thessalonica. After the Council of Nicaea there sprung up this error. Certain men ventured with profane mouths to say that the Holy Spirit is made through the Son. We therefore anathematize those who do not with all freedom preach that the Holy Spirit is of one and the same substance and power with the Father and the Son. In like manner we anathematize them that follow the error of Sabellius, and say that the Father and the Son are the same. We anathematize Arius and Oinominus, who with equal impiety, though with differences of phrase, maintain the Son and the Holy Spirit to be a creature. We anathematize the Macedonians, who, produced froth the root of Arius, have changed the name, but not the impiety. We anathematize Photinus, who, renewing the heresy of Apion, confessed that our Lord Jesus Christ was only of Mary, too. We anathematize them that maintain that there are two sons, one before the ages, and another after the assumption of the flesh from Mary. We anathematize also all who maintain that the Word of God moved in human flesh instead of reasonable soul. For this Word of God himself was not in his own body instead of reasonable and intellectual soul, but assumed and saved our soul, both reasonable and intellectual, without sin. 1. We anathematize also them that say that the Word of God is separated from the Father by extension and contraction, and blasphemously affirm that he is without essential being, or is destined to die. Them that have gone from churches to other churches we so far hold alien from our communion, till they shall have returned to those cities in which they were first ordained. If any one, when another has gone from place to place, has been ordained in his stead, let him who abandoned his own city be held deprived of his episcopal rank until such time as his successor shall rest in the Lord. If anyone denies that the Father is eternal, and the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal, let him be anathema. If anyone denies that the Son was begotten of the Father, that is of his divine substance, let him be anathema. If anyone denies that the Son of God is very God, omnipotent and omniscient, and equal to the Father, let him be anathema. If anyone says that the Son of God, living in the flesh, when he was on the earth, was not in heaven, and with the Father, let him be anathema, too. If anyone says that in the passion of the cross the Son of God sustained its pain by Godhead, and not by reasonable soul and flesh which he bad assumed in the form of a servant, 3, as saith the Holy Scripture, let him be anathema. If anyone denies that the Word of God suffered in the flesh, and tasted death in the flesh, and was the firstborn of the dead, 4, as the Son is life and giver of life, let him be anathema. If anyone deny that he sits on the right hand of the Father, in the flesh which he assumed, and in which he shall come to judge, quick and dead, let him be anathema. If anyone deny that the Holy Spirit is truly, and absolutely of the Father, and that the Son is of the divine substance, and very God of God, 1, let him be anathema. If anyone deny that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, as also the Son of the Father, let him be anathema. If anyone say that the Holy Spirit is a created being, or was made through the Son, let him be anathema. If anyone deny that the Father made all things visible and invisible, through the Son, who was made flesh, and the Holy Spirit, let him be anathema. If anyone deny one Godhead and power, one sovereignty and glory, one lordship, out kingdom, will, and truth of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, let him be anathema. If anyone deny three very persons of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, living forever, containing all things visible and invisible, omnipotent, judging all things, giving life to all things, creating all things, and preserving all things, too, let him be anathema. If anyone denies that the Holy Ghost is to be worshipped by all creation, as the Son, and as the Father, let him be anathema. If anyone shall think aright about the Father, and the Son, but does not hold aright about the Holy Ghost, anathema, because he is a heretic. For all the heretics who do not think aright about God the Son, and about the Holy Ghost are convicted of being involved in the unbelief of the sots and the heathen. And if anyone shall divide Godhead, saying that the Father is God depart, and the Son God, and the Holy Ghost God, and should persist that they are called gods, and not God, on account of the one Godhead and sovereignty which we believe, and know there to be of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, one God, in three essences, 3, or withdrawing the Son, and the Holy Ghost, so as to suggest that the Father alone is called God, and believed in as one God, let him be anathema. For the name of gods has been bestowed by God upon angels, and all saints, but of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost on account of their one and equal Godhead, not the names of gods, but the name of our God is predicated, and proclaimed, that we may believe that we are baptized in Father and Son and Holy Ghost, and not in the names of archangels or angels, like the heretics, or the Jews, or foolish heathen. This is the salvation of the Christians, that believing in the Trinity, that is in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and being baptized into the same one Godhead, and power and divinity and substance, in him we may trust. These events happened during the life of Gratianus. Chapter 12, of the death of Gratianus, and the sovereignty of Maximus. Gratianus in the midst of his success is in war, and wise and prudent government ended his life by conspiracy. 1. He left no sons to inherit the empire, and a brother of the same name as their father, Valentinianus, 3, who was quite a youth, So Maximus, in contempt of the youth of Valentinianus, seized the throne of the West. Chapter 13, of Justina, the wife of Valentinianus, and of her riot against Ambrosius. At this time Justina, IV, wife of Valentinianus the Great, and mother of the young prince, made known to her son the seeds of the Arian teaching which she had long ago received. Well knowing the warmth of her consort's faith, she had endeavored to conceal her sentiments during the whole of his life, but perceiving that her son's character was gentle and docile, she took courage to bring her deceitful doctrine forward. The lad supposed his mother's counsels to be wise and beneficial, for nature so disposed the bait that he could not see the deadly hook below. He first communicated on the subject with Ambrosius, traitor the impression that, if he could persuade the bishop, he would be able without difficulty to prevail over the rest. Ambrosius, however, strove to remind him of his father's piety, and exhorted him to keep inviolate the heritage which he had received. He explained to him also how one doctrine differed from the other, how the one is in agreement with the teaching of the Lord, and with the teaching of his apostles, while the other is totally opposed to it, and at war with the code of the laws of the Spirit. The young man, as young men will, spurred on moreover by a mother herself the victim of deceit, not only did not assent to the arguments adduced, but lost his temper, and, in a passion, was for surrounding the approaches to the church with companies of legionaries and targeteers. When, however, he learned that this illustrious champion was not in the least alarmed at his proceedings, for Ambrosius treated them all like the ghosts and hobgoblins with which some men try to frighten babies, he was exceedingly angry, and publicly ordered him to depart from the church. "I shall not," said Ambrosius, "do so willingly. I will not yield the sheepfold to the wolves, nor betray God's temple to blasphemers. If you wish to slay me, drive your sword, or your spear into me here within. I shall welcome such a death one." Chapter 14, of the information given by Maximus the tyrant to Valentinianus. After a considerable time Maximus, too, was informed of the attacks which were being made upon the loud-voiced herald of the truth, and he sent dispatches to Valentinianus charging him to put a stop to his war against true religion, and exhorting him not to abandon his father's faith. In the event of his advice being disregarded, he further threatened war, and confirmed what he wrote by what he did. 3. For he mustered his forces, and marched for Milan, where Valentinianus was then residing. When the latter heard of his approach, he fled into Illyricum. 1. He had learnt by experience what good he had got by following his mother's advice. Chapter 15, of the letter written by the Emperor Theodosius concerning the same. When the illustrious Emperor Theodosius had heard of the Emperor's doings, and what the tyrant Maximus had written to him, he wrote to the fugitive youth, "To this effect you must not be astonished if Dion has come panic, and to your enemy victory, for you have been fighting against piety, and he on its side. You abandoned it, and are running away naked. He in its panoply is getting the mastery of you stripped bare of it, for he, who hath given us the law of true religion, is ever on its side." So wrote Theodosius when he was yet afar off, but when he had heard of Valentinian's flight, and had come to his aid, and saw him an exile, taking refuge in his own empire, his first thought was to give succor to his soul, drive out the intruding pestilence of impiety, and win him back to the true religion of his fathers. Then he bade him be of good cheer, and marched against the tyrant. He gave the lad his empire again without loss of blood, and slew Maximus. For he felt that he should be guilty of wrong and should violate the terms of his treaty with Gratianus were he not to take vengeance on those who had caused his ally's death, too. Chapter 16, of Amphilochius, Bishop of Iconium. On the emperor's return the admirable Amphilochius, whom I have often mentioned, came to beg that the Arian congregations might be expelled from the cities. The emperor thought the petition too severe, and refused it. The very wise Amphilochius at the moment was silent, for he had hit upon a memorable device. The next time he entered the palace, and beheld standing at the emperor's side his son Arcadius, who had lately been appointed emperor, he saluted Theodosius, as was his wont, but did no honor to Arcadius. The emperor, thinking that this neglect was due to forgetfulness, commanded Amphilochius to approach and to salute his son. "Sir," said he, "the honor which I have paid you is enough." Theodosius was indignant at the discourtesy, and said, "Dishonor done to my son is a rudeness to myself." Then, and not till then, the very wise Amphilochius disclosed the object of his conduct, and said with a loud voice, "You see, sir, that you do not brook dishonor done your son, and are bitterly angry with those who are rude to him. Believe then that the God of all the world abominates them that blaspheme the only begotten Son, and hates them as ungrateful to their Savior and benefactor." Then the emperor understood the bishop's drift, and admired both what he had done, and what he had said. Without further delay he put out an edict forbidding the congregations of heretics. 1. But to escape all the snares of the common enemy of mankind is no easy task. Often it happens that one who has kept clear of lascivious passion is fixed fast in the toils of avarice, and if he prove superior to greed there on the other side is the pitfall of envy, and even if he leap safe over this he will find a net of passion waiting for him on the other side. Other innumerable stumbling blocks the enemy sets in men's paths, trying to catch them to their ruin, too. Then he has at his disposal the bodily passions, to help the wiles which he lays against the soul. The mind alone, if it keep awake, gets the better of him, frustrating the assault of his devices by its inclination to what is divine. Now, since this admirable emperor had his share of human nature, 3, and was not free from its emotions, his righteous anger passed the bounds of moderation, and caused the perpetration of a savage and lawless deed. I must tell this story for the sake of those into whose hands it will fall. It does not, indeed, only involve blame of the admirable emperor, but so redounds to his credit, as to deserve to be remembered. Chapter 17. Of the Massacre of Thessalonica, the Boldness of Bishop Ambrosius, and the Piety of the Emperor. Thessalonica is a large and very populous city, belonging to Macedonia, but the capital of Thessaly and Achaia, as well as of many other provinces which are governed by the prefect of Illyricum. Here arose a great sedition, and several of the magistrates were stoned, and violently treated. 1. The emperor was fired with anger when he heard the news, and unable to endure the rush of his passion, did not even check its onset by the curb of reason, but allowed his rage to be the minister of his vengeance. When the imperial passion had received its authority, as though itself an independent prince, it broke the bonds and yoke of reason, unsheathed swords of injustice, right, and left without distinction, and slew innocent and guilty together. No trial preceded the sentence. No condemnation was passed on the perpetrators of the crimes. Multitudes were mowed down like ears of corn in harvest tide. It is said that 7,000 perished. News of this lamentable calamity reached Ambrosius. The emperor on his arrival at Milan wished, according to custom, to enter the church. Ambrosius met him outside the outer porch, and forbade him to step over the sacred threshold. "You seem, sir, not to know," said he, "the magnitude of the bloody deed that has been done. Your rage has subsided, but your reason has not yet recognized the character of the deed. Peradventure your imperial power prevents your recognizing the sin, and power stands in the light of reason. We must, however, know how our nature passes away, and is subject to death. We must know the ancestral dust from which we sprang, and to which we are swiftly returning. We must not, because we are dazzled by the sheen of the purple, fail to see the weakness of the body that it robes. You are sovereign, sir, of men of like nature with your own, and who are in truth your fellow slaves, for there is one Lord, and sovereign of mankind, creator of the universe. With what eyes then will you look on the temple of our common Lord? With what feet will you tread that holy threshold? How will you stretch forth your hands still dripping with the blood of unjust slaughter? How in such hands will you receive the all-holy body of the Lord? How will you, who in your rage unrighteously poured forth so much blood, lift to your lips the precious blood? Begone. Attempt not to add another crime to that which you have committed. Submit to the restriction to which the God, the Lord of all, agrees that you be sentenced. He will be your physician, he will give you health. 1. Educated as he had been in the sacred oracles, Theodosius knew clearly what belonged to priests and what to emperors. He therefore bowed to the rebuke of Ambrose, and retired sighing and weeping to the palace. After a considerable time, when 8 months had passed away, the festival of our Savior's birth came round, and the emperor sat in his palace shedding a storm of tears. Now Rufinus, at that time controller of the household, too, and, from his familiarity with his imperial master, able to use great freedom of speech, approached, and asked him why he wept. "With a bitter groan and yet more abundant weeping you are trifling, Rufinus," said the emperor, "because von do not feel my troubles. I am groaning and lamenting at the thought of my own calamity. For menials and for beggars the way into the church lies open. They can go in without fear, and put up their petitions to their own Lord. I dare not set my foot there, and besides this, for me the door of heaven is shut, for I remember the voice of the Lord which plainly says, 'Whatsoever ye bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven.'" 3. Rufinus replied, "With your permission I will hasten to the bishop, and by my entreaties induce him to remit your penalty." "He will not yield," said the emperor. "I know the justice of the sentence passed by Ambrose, nor will he ever be moved by respect for my imperial power to transgress the law of God." Rufinus urged his suit again and again, promising to win over Ambrosius, and at last the emperor commanded him to go with all dispatch. Then, the victim of false hopes, Theodosius, in reliance on the promises of Rufinus, followed in person, himself. No sooner did the divine Ambrose perceive Rufinus, "Man," he exclaimed, "Rufinus, your impudence matches a dog's, for you were the adviser of this terrible slaughter. You have wiped shame from your brow, and guilty as you were of this mad outrage on the image of God, you stand here fearless, without a blush." Then Rufinus began to beg and pray, and announce the speedy approach of the emperor. Fired with divine zeal, the holy Ambrosius exclaimed, "Rufinus, I tell you beforehand, I shall prevent him from crossing the sacred threshold. If he is for changing his sovereign power into that of a tyrant, I too will gladly submit to a violent death." On this Rufinus sent a messenger to inform the emperor in what mind the archbishop was, and exhorted him to remain within the palace. Theodosius had already reached the middle of the forum when he received the message. "I will go," said he, "and accept the disgrace I deserve." He advanced to the sacred precincts, but did not enter the holy building. The archbishop was seated in the House of Salutation, 1, and there the emperor approached him, and besought that his bonds might be loosed. "Your coming," said Ambrose, "is the coming of a tyrant. You are raging against God, yon are trampling on his laws." "No," said Theodosius, "I do not attack laws laid down, I do not seek wrongfully to cross the sacred threshold, but I ask you to loose my bond, to take into account the mercy of our common Lord, and not to shut against me a door which our Master has opened for all them that repent." The archbishop replied, "What repentance have you shown since your tremendous crime? You have inflicted wounds right hard to heal. What salve have you applied?" "Yours," said the emperor, "is the duty alike of pointing out and of mixing the salve. It is for me to receive what is given me." "Then," said the divine Ambrosius, "you let your passion minister justice, your passion not your reason gives judgment. Put forth therefore an edict which shall make the sentence of your passion null and void. Let the sentences which have been published inflicting death or confiscation be suspended for 30 clays awaiting the judgment of reason. When the days shall have elapsed, let them that wrote the sentences exhibit their orders, and then, and not till then, when passion has come down, reason acting as sole judge shall examine the sentences, and will see whether they be right or wrong. If it find them wrong, it will cancel the deeds. If they be righteous, it will confirm them, and the interval of time will inflict no wrong on them that have been rightly condemned." This suggestion the emperor accepted, and thought it admirable. He ordered the edict to be put out forthwith, and gave it the authority of his sign manual. On this the divine Ambrosius loosed the bond. Now the very faithful emperor came boldly within the holy temple, but did not pray to his Lord standing, or even on his knees, but lying prone upon the ground he did hear David's cry, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word." 1. He plucked out his hair, he smote his head, he besprinkled the ground with drops of tears, and prayed for pardon. When the time came for him to bring his oblations to the holy table, weeping all the while, he stood up and approached the sanctuary. 2. After making his offering, as he was wont, he remained within at the rail, but once more the great Ambrosius kept not silence, and taught him the distinction of places. First he asked him if he wanted anything, and when the emperor said that he was waiting for participation in the divine mysteries, Ambrose sent word to him by the chief deacon, and said, "The inner place, sir, is open only to priests, to all the rest it is inaccessible. Go out and stand where others stand. People can make emperors, but not priests." This instruction to the faithful emperor most gladly received, and intimated in reply that it was not from any audacity that he had remained within the rails, but because he had understood that this was the custom at Constantinople. "I owe thanks," he added, "for being cured too of this error." So both the archbishop and the emperor showed a mighty shining light of virtue. Both to me are admirable, the former for his brave words, the latter for his docility, the archbishop for the warmth of his zeal, and the prince for the purity of his faith. On his return to Constantinople, Theodosius kept within the bounds of piety which he had learned from the great archbishop. For when the occasion of a feast brought him once again into the divine temple, after bringing his gifts to the holy table, he straightway went out. The bishop at that time was, and on his asking the emperor what could possibly be the reason of his not remaining within, Theodosius answered with a sigh, "I have learnt after great difficulty the difference is between an emperor and a priest. It is not easy to find a man capable of teaching me the truth. Ambrosius alone deserves the title of bishop." So great is the gain of conviction, when brought home by a man of bright and shining goodness,